Hey, y'all, it's Bo Haig. Thank you so much for listening to this message today. If you have questions, please contact us at 580-216-6427. And we hope that God uses this message to change your life.
Well, today we are going to continue a series that we've been in for the last couple weeks, or actually started last week. And the series title is, remember, Victorious Secret. I like saying it like that. No, I don't know why. But Victorious Secret. And you say, well, what's it all about? Well, here's the subtitle. Biblical Secrets for Having Victorious Dating, Marriage, and Sex. You get it? Biblical Secrets for Having Victorious Dating, Marriage, and Sex. And last week we laid out our approach to this subject. And again, here's the truth. We desire to share two things in every sermon or every message that we preach. And here's those two things. Truth and grace. Truth and grace. If you have, you know, too much truth, then again, you become legalistic and you begin to live by a bunch of rules and you think you're going to get to heaven that way. But if you have, again, too much grace, then everything's all good. You, whatever you feel, what your opinion, everything matters. You know, I mean, you do whatever you feel, you do it. But we desire to have a balanced teaching where we share truth filled with grace. Because then you have that, again, you can tell people the truth, but you tell them in love and they can be able to receive it. Does that make sense? And so every message that we preach, we try to do those two things. Last week, again, we revealed kind of our approach, and we wanted to set the foundation. Number one was this: we are all sinners. Can I get an amen on that? We are all sinners. Again, Heather and I may be successful in this area of our life, but we sin in other areas of our life. And so don't think that we're here today to judge you or make you feel like a jerk because maybe you haven't been so successful in your relationships, okay? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Number two is this: salvation and forgiveness are available to everybody. Not just the religious elite, not just the preacher and his wife, to you, everybody, forgiveness and salvation that comes through Jesus is available for everybody. Number three was this: we are made right by God through trusting in Jesus. Again, you may come here today with some baggage. Listen, you can be made right with God by trusting in Jesus. And here was number four: Jesus cares about you having victorious dating, marriage, and sex. From the beginning of time, God said, it is not good for a man to be what? Alone, right? And so he cares about you having a great relationship. He wants you to have a fulfilling relationship. He wants to equip you to do that. He doesn't look down on you and go, well, I don't know if I want to make this couple happy. No, he wants to make you happy, and he wants to bring joy to your life. Now, again, is it void of heartache, pain, fighting, all that stuff? Is it, Heather?
No.
Absolutely not. We actually got into a fight, what was it, Sunday night?
Yeah.
Sunday night, over a bar stool. I mean, it was an amazing fight. It was pretty good. But it's not, God is in your life doesn't mean you're going to be all peachy all the time. You know what I'm saying? But you got to learn how to get through that. And again, that's what we're talking about. Now, here's something I want you to understand as well. We are not relationship experts.
Speak for yourself.
Oh, yeah, she may be. She may be, but I'm not. I am a relationship student. Here's what I love to do. I love to break down relationships. I love to analyze relationships. I love to analyze our marriage, much to the joy of my wife, because we have long conversations about our marriage. And again, you may think, well, that, you know, that's just for you guys. No, it can be in your relationship as well, and it can help you in your relationship. So we are not religious expert or relationship experts. We are relationship students. And today, listen, I want to start a conversation, and we're going to teach you a lot today, so you're going to have to take it all in. You may want to grab that orange card and write some things down. But we are going to start a conversation about how to date victoriously. Now listen, some of you guys are married and you're like, great, they're going to talk about dating. That doesn't have squat to do with me. No, listen, you may have a child that's going to be dating soon. You may have a friend that has a child that may be dating soon. You may be older, or should I say more mature, and you're 56 years old and you're going to date again. So don't just think, well, it's just for the teenagers. No, listen, teenagers, you need to listen as well. But here's the deal. We are wanting to start a conversation because here's why. For so long, the church has made this phrase, and I've said it myself. God said it, I believe it, and what was the end? Anybody know? That settles it. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever seen that on a bumper sticker? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now, again, that sounds cool, and that really, you think, well, that's God glorifying, but here's the truth. Our culture today doesn't want to be emphatically told what they are doing wrong. I mean, I've tried, you know, you can try that, but it doesn't really go over very well. So here's the statement that we've created. God said it, I believe it, let's talk about it. Does that make sense? I want you to hear that because, again, you may go home and you go, well, you know, they're doing it all wrong and God said it this way and that settles it. No, listen, God may have said it and you may believe it, but let's talk about it. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. If I get online and I make a statement online to the whole world that any girl that wears two-piece bathing suits is a sinner and sick and wrong. That was supposed to be funny, but if I get online and I make that statement that anybody that wears a two-piece bathing suit is sinful, guess what I've done? I've closed the conversation. Does that make sense? And so, again, you say, well, what's the point? Well, here's the point. If I can have a conversation with an individual that may be showing way too much and may be revealing way too much, then I can have a normal conversation about what modesty looks like and how modest is hottest. You know what I'm saying? And I can tell them, yeah, was that good? See, I got a couple fans over here. Thank you, guys. But again, I can have a normal conversation with them sitting one-on-one, and I can tell them that here's what God desires for your body. He wants it to be beautiful, he wants you to share it, but he doesn't want maybe that shared that much. And so anyways, my wife, she wanted me to tell you that she does wear two-piece bathing suits, by the way. So don't think, again, we're picking on women that wear two-piece bathing suits. Can't even say it. So again, we want to have a conversation, and that's the whole point. People want to have an authentic friendship or relationship with you, and then they'll listen to you. Okay, so we're not just here to tell you this and it settles it. Here's the other thing. I see this trend happening in our world today, and here's the trend. You have people, and even Christians, that compartmentalize their life. Okay, here's the two compartments. You have the spiritual and you have the non-spiritual. And here's what many Christians look like. The spiritual is, you know, if I'm going to be spiritual, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church, I do all these things that are spiritual. But the non-spiritual is everything else. I mean, again, you have, you know, I'm going to be more spiritual, so I'm going to go to church a little bit more. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. But again, the non-spiritual is everything else. And sadly, a lot of people only express their spiritual lives in church. Are you following me? So when it comes to dating, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to choosing your mate, when it comes to work, when it comes to, again, the way you talk, when it comes to your Facebook posts, when it comes to the day in and the day out decisions, there aren't, I mean, again, a lot of Christians aren't even influenced by the spiritual. Are you following me here? Because I want you to get this. Here's the truth. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, everything that you do ought to be influenced by Jesus. Everything. Whether it's marriage, dating, you know, sex, all of it should be influenced by Jesus Christ. And so again, you say, well, okay, but how do we have and experience victorious dating relationships? The secret is this, and if you're going to write something down, write this down. Number one, the secret to having victorious dating starts by bringing God pleasure first. Write it down. Is it on the screen? The secret to having victorious dating relationships starts by bringing pleasure to God first. Again, when you're dating, it ought to be your desire to bring God pleasure in your dating relationship. When you're in a marriage, it ought to be your desire to bring God pleasure in your marriage relationship. Now, here's the thing. When you bring God pleasure, guess what you receive? Pleasure. I mean, it's again, you're thinking, well, I know it's all about me. I got to seek my own pleasure. I got to do my own thing. No, listen, when you give God pleasure in your dating relationships, guess what? You're going to receive pleasure. When you don't, you're going to receive all the baggage that comes, you know, again, along that. And so again, here's the truth. You may be thinking, well, again, this isn't for me. I'm 55 years old. No, listen, if you are older, this is for you too. Because again, there are people that need to hear this amazing truth. First off, you bring pleasure to God by knowing his son Jesus, right? You give him your life. Then once you placed your faith in him, here's the truth. Pleasing God, it has less to do with what you are doing and more to do with how you're doing it. Are you following me? Less to do with what you're doing and more to do with how you are doing it. Listen, dating is what we do, but how we date is either going to bring God glory or going to dishonor him. Marriage is what we do, but how you do marriage is either going to bring glory to God or dishonor him. Sex is what, again, a lot of people are doing, and a lot of it hopefully happens in your marriage. Can I get an amen? Sex is what we do, but how we do it either brings glory to God or dishonors him. Does that make sense? And so you say, well, what types of dating relationships are there? Well, here's the thing. You can both be believers and both be growing. That's the desire. If you're in a dating relationship, you want to date somebody that's a growing believer and you want to be a growing believer as well. That's the ideal. Now, again, you may have another relationship where you're both believers, but neither one of you are growing. Okay? Then you may have the relationship where you may be a believer, and again, I'm talking about dating. You may be a believer, but the person that you're dating isn't a believer. We're going to talk about that as well. But then you may be both not believers at all, but you're here today or you're listening online and you're thinking, I want to learn about how to do this thing right. Can I just say, praise God, right? I mean, praise God. So again, you may be in one of those categories. I don't know which one you're in, but there is something that God wants to teach you today. And so my wife's going to take over and show you a few things, right?
All right. We're going to have a teaching session.
That's
and like,
right.
I used to teach in school and, you know, I'd say, my name's Mrs. Haig, not Mrs. Hag, Mrs. Hoag. The first kid I sent to the office was for that very reason, actually.
Yeah.
He's like, I forgot your name. And I said, you could have thought of something better than that, right?
He called her Mrs. Hag.
Yeah.
How sweet was that?
On accident. Okay. So victorious relationships look like a triangle. So don't laugh at my drawing.
Mine's leaking everywhere.
And you have God at the top, and then you have man and woman at the bottom. Okay, and the idea here is that when you're in a growing relationship with Christ, you're pursuing God. And the more that you and your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, are pursuing God, the closer that you get to each other. Does that make sense? So you're both pursuing God, and in the midst of that, you're both getting closer to each other as well. And I always kind of liked the example. When I was a teenager, I had an aunt that told me, you know, Heather, just run the race. Like, you know, and when you're running that race spiritually, you know, with God, just look to the left and the right, and whoever's kind of keeping up with you, that's who you kind of consider to date. And it's just like, you know, I love to run and race or whatever. And when you're racing, you always kind of know who's next to you, but you never turn around and look who's behind you because it would slow you down, right? And the same is true in our dating relationships. Run your race spiritually, run your own race, and then kind of notice who's next to you, who's keeping up, and even who's maybe ahead of you a little bit. But don't ever turn around and consider someone who's behind you because it's going to slow you down spiritually with your walk with Christ. And I think that's just a great thing to keep in mind when you're trying to find, you know, consider someone to date. And, you know, God gives us relationships, and the great thing about it is that when you are lagging behind, you have someone there to kind of help you come along in that.
Yeah, exactly. And so today we're going to look at this triangle. And again, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. It's an amazing thing. And so you say, well, okay, Bo, if our purpose and our desire should be to please God, right, if we're going to do that, then again, the question you have to ask if you're in a dating relationship is our relationship pleasing to God, right? Is it pleasing to God? So we're going to have a test today. We're going to do a comparison test. And here's the two sides. If I can get my marker without.
I'll do mine in black.
All right. Do yours over there and I'll do mine right over here. All right. We're going to have two comparisons. And again, we're going to look at, go ahead and write yours. What the her topic. And then I'm going to write mine over here. And I hate spelling in front of like 100 people.
You're going to run out of room.
I know. Okay. Please God. Okay. So again, you've got please yourself, please Satan, please the world, or you've got please God. Okay. Do you see? And we're going to compare these things. And again, we're going to talk about some major factors. And again, you may be in the situation or you may have just maybe gotten married or whatever. And your dating relationship looked a little bit maybe both sides. I don't know. Maybe just one side. Maybe you didn't get to the pleasing God. So, but we're going to compare those and we're going to see what the difference is. Okay.
Okay. First. So if you're taking notes, this is the first.
Here's the first comparison.
The world tells us date whoever you want, regardless of their spiritual beliefs.
Date whoever you want, regardless of their spiritual beliefs.
I wish I knew shorthand.
I know. Can we do the Cliff Notes? Did anybody remember Cliff Notes? Anybody go to college? That's all I read. Cliff Notes.
Okay, and just this is going to be a constant struggle. If you choose this, if you choose to date someone who either is a non-believer or has totally different beliefs than you do, this is a constant struggle because they don't share your standards. Hopefully, if you're a growing believer, you have a passion for reading God's Word, and this person probably doesn't read the Bible. You hopefully have a passion for attending and serving in church, and they only come because you nag them and drag them there. Or just to please you, or at their own convenience. You hopefully have a passion for prayer, and they only pray when they need something, right? So you might be thinking, well, just because, you know, the person I'm dating or want to date doesn't go to church, that doesn't make him a bad person. And you're exactly right. Some of the greatest people we know aren't believers. But, and they can be, you know, they can be great people. But if you, a lot of times when you're dating someone who's not a believer, they don't share your love for the Lord, and therefore they don't respect your faith. And a lot of times they do things that you're not quite comfortable with. And this may seem harmless at the beginning, but it can distract and corrode your relationship with Christ. And it's very subtle, usually. It starts off with little things that don't seem like a big deal, like you don't need to read your Bible, let's go rope. Or you don't need to, we had a busy weekend, let's just sleep in and not go to church today. And so it doesn't only affect your spiritual life, it affects your emotions, your relationship, and your love for one another. And you might also be thinking, well, we're just dating, we're not going to get married, this isn't a serious relationship. And, you know, we always say this phrase, don't date someone who wouldn't be your mate, okay? So consider that person as, you know, would I consider marrying this person? You know, and if the answer is no, then you don't even need to consider dating them. Because what the devil does is he loves to get you hooked on someone and you think, oh, this is just for fun. It's not, you know, going to go anywhere. And then you give your heart to that relationship and then it's a struggle and it can literally ruin your life.
Yeah. And so you've got the comparison of date whoever you want. And again, this is pleasing yourself, Satan, and the world. Date whoever you want, regardless of their spiritual belief. And then you have what pleases God is date those who, I'm just doing shorthand, who want to please God too. Is it T-O-O?
Go to.
Thank you, English God professors.
D.
Oh, I forgot. Go to. See? Okay. I did it. Again, and you say, well, okay, what's the comparison? Well, again, you've got, man, this person's hot. I love the way that they look. I mean, they're beautiful. And you date that person just because they're good looking or they may have money or, you know, whatever, regardless of their spiritual belief. But then you have date whoever desires to please God. Now, again, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? And it's talking about non-Christians. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And so again, you may be thinking, well, you know, what's the big deal? Well, if you are in a relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus or doesn't love Jesus, again, you are unequally yoked. In other words, if you put an ox or a cow here and you put another cow here and this cow weighs like, you know, 2,500 pounds and this cow weighs like 1,000 pounds, guess what that big cow is going to do? It's going to drag that little cow around. It's going to go in circles. I mean, if you put a yoke on them, they're going to go in circles because they aren't going to be able to get anywhere because one of them's strong and having to drag this little bitty guy over here around. And again, it just becomes a struggle. So again, in your dating relationships, if you date a growing believer, someone who also desires to please God, then again, you receive pleasure from God, right? I mean, again, you desire to please God. They attend church regularly. They read their Bible. They pray. And instead of it being a distraction or a discouragement, you receive encouragement. Does that make sense? And you receive, you know, a question like, so what'd you learn in your Bible study today? I mean, that's one of the greatest things that Heather and I get to share. We get to share a spiritual relationship. And that spiritual relationship is the strongest part of our relationship. Or it ought to be. I mean, again, sometimes it's weak, but sometimes that's when, again, having a spiritual partner, a partner that loves Jesus as well, can go, hey, I can see that you're struggling. You haven't read your Bible in 3 days. Let's read it together. I don't know about you, but I love that. I want that. I desire that. So again, you can have this comparison of, date whoever you want, or you can have this comparison of date someone, again, that believes in Jesus and that trusts in Jesus. So number two.
The second one is live together before marriage.
Live together before marriage.
And this is also called cohabitation. So I'm going to use that word.
It's a fancy word.
Shorter. So, and many couples believe, and this is a myth, that living together before you're married helps your marriage succeed. And the truth is that this actually decreases your chance for success. And this is done, we try to read up, and there's been some secular studies, so not Christians that have come out with these studies, but secular studies that show that the divorce rate is higher among cohabitating couples than for people that wait to live together until they're married. And you might think, why would it decrease your chance for success? Well, for one, there's no real commitment. If you're just living together, it's kind of like we're just trying this out. It's just kind of a test drive. There's no commitment there. You could just split at any time. There's no oneness in that. A lot of the times it's this is your stuff, this is my stuff, I pay this, you pay that, and there's no ours in that. And this is huge for me, there's really nothing to look forward to. If you're already living together, and so you're probably already having sex before you're married, there's really nothing to look forward to when you get married. That's a big thing. There's a lot of insecurity in that. You're afraid of the relationship ending. And there's also a lot of laziness. The guy, he has the girl there to clean and cook and have sex or whatever with no responsibility that marriage brings.
Yeah. And so again, here's the thing that I've noticed, and I do a lot of premarital counseling and marry a lot of people and all that stuff. Here's the thing that I've noticed about cohabitating couples. And again, if you're in a cohabitating relationship, we're glad that you're here. Some people are like, oh, they're picking on all the cohabitators. No, listen, we love people. We hate sin. We love people. We hate sin. We want the best for you. We don't want to see you struggle. So again, but here's what I've learned in dealing with a lot of people and I'll just say this, the more people are living together when I counsel them and do their wedding than aren't living together, okay? So don't think, oh, this isn't happening. No, it's happening more. There's probably more people cohabitating than probably not cohabitating. And so again, you say, well, what do you notice? Well, I think that people that are cohabitating, they have a more negative view of marriage. Instead of the marriage being this, culmination of a lifelong dream, it's a suffocating thought of new and huge responsibility. Are you with me? Again, Thank you, my fans. I got my dogs over here. Let's do something like this, you know, or something. Again, I see this all the time. And again, people, they think, well, why would I want to get married? You know, I mean, again, we've got everything we want. And again, they don't look forward to marriage. And I see this in probably men more than women. I mean, women, obviously, they want the white dress. They want all the bells and whistles. They want all of that stuff. But men are just like lazy sometimes. I'm talking about me, you know, I get lazy sometimes too. But again, the many cohabitating couples view marriage as losing their freedom rather than being liberated. Mm-hmm. You see the difference? And when Heather and I, again, we didn't live together, we didn't have sex before marriage, and I'm proud of that. But for me, my wedding night was the best night of my life. And see, and here's the thing. We didn't stick around for the reception, if you get my drift. I mean, I go to a lot of weddings. I do a lot of weddings. And again, here's how I know people are having sex, because they stick around for the reception.
We stayed for a little while.
Well, we stayed for a little while. We shoved cake in our face, and we were gone. Right? And so, again, there's nothing liberating about marriage. It's kind of like business as usual. Does that make sense? And again, I think that's a tragedy. A couple living together has nearly everything that a couple needs, including sex, without, again, the real commitment or the real responsibilities. Therefore, a cohabitating couple feel trapped by marriage. And here's the thing. It oftentimes leads to divorce. The percentage of cohabitating couples that get divorced is higher than those that don't cohabitate. So again, you think, well, you know, and this was a secular study. I think it was Rutgers University did this study, and they said cohabitating couples tend to get divorced more than non-cohabitating couples. So again, we're not just talking about this Christian idea. This is a truth in our world today. And so again, it leads to divorce more often, and which can lead to emotional scarring, pain, baggage, and not to mention if you have kids involved, it can lead to a negative negative influence on their life. I mean, period. And so as a Christian, here's the other side of it. If you're a Christian and you love Jesus, it hurts your witness. Again, you say, hey, we love Jesus, all that stuff. We're living together. We're having sex together, all this stuff. And then you, again, people look at you and all these younger people are looking at you and all these teenagers are looking at you and they're going, well, I guess that's the way it's supposed to work. And guess what? Your example leads someone else down a wrong path. Does that make sense? So it's not just about you. And you may be thinking, well, nobody cares if we're living together. Yeah, they do. Mm-hmm. And your kids, they're going to go, Mommy and Daddy, did you live together? Mommy and Daddy, did you have sex together? Mommy and Daddy, what'd you do? And then you're going to be able to have to answer that. And so again, it doesn't just, you know, hurt your relationship. It hurts everybody else is around you. And so dating for God's pleasure. You say, well, what's the dating for God's pleasure? Again, the counter to the one that we just said is waiting for marriage to live together. How's that for Cliff Notes? Waiting for marriage to live together. 1 Peter 1 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform, listen to this, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you see it? I mean, again, and here's the other thing. Listen to this. Some of you are here today and you've never heard this. And can I just tell you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that someone didn't teach you this stuff. I'm sorry that the church has failed and not taught you any of this stuff. And so you may be here today and it's almost like you didn't ever know any of this. And that's why you're in this situation. Can I just tell you, that's where the grace of God comes in. And he wants to love you. He wants to show you grace. And he wants you to have a bright future. Does that make sense? I mean, so again, some of you guys are like, crap, I'm in this side more than I'm in this side. No, listen, God can change that. Yeah. And he wants to change that. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. But you have to desire to live in holiness. It's just like Peter said, live in holiness. Be holy in all that you do. And you say, well, what is that reward? Well, again, instead of insecurity, instead of no commitment, you have security. You have peace. You have excitement. You have unrestricted intimacy. And here's the other side of it. Everybody notices. I mean, I can look at a couple and I can go, they're not right. I mean, I can see a woman and she, before living together or before having sex as a teenager, they're just bubbly and happy and happy-go-lucky, and then they have sex and they give their heart away to this boy who trashes their heart, and then they just go inside. And it's killer. And I see it, not just in teenagers, I see it in adults as well. They're here, they're in church, they're excited, and then they get in this wrong relationship and they start living for their self and the world, and then the beauty dies in them and they just get inside. And they're like, I hate life. So again, you have a choice. It's not like we're telling you, you got to do this, but you have a choice on whether you're going to do it your way or whether you're going to do it God's way. And God's way is, for me, is the best way. And here's the other side of it. When you do it God's way, people will notice and they will want to do it God's way as well. When I do premarital counseling and I talk to people about this stuff, and I'm dealing with maybe a relationship that, again, they're living together, they're having sex together, here's what I encourage them to do. Move out. One of you needs to move out. And they say, well, we can't afford to. Here's the other statistic that Rutgers found. People that live together are poorer in a cohabitating relationship than if they're not living together. So you say, well, we're saving money. Not in the majority of the case. They're usually poor. But here's the thing. I encourage those cohabitating couples, to one of them, to move out until their wedding day. Usually it's a month or two, right? But here's the thing. When they actually follow that advice and do what pleases God, guess what they do after their wedding day? They write me a thank you note. Thank you for being kind enough and tell me the truth and do it in grace. You know what they do if they're living together and then, you know, a year or two down the road, they come to me for counseling because they're struggling. Because their foundation was built on sin rather than on God. Does that make sense? And so, again, it's just an awesome thing. We've got a roll.
Okay. Keep going. Third is having...
This is the last one.
The next one that follows this is... Premarital sex. My writing gets worse as we go. Okay. And again, there's a misconception that having sex will bring you closer together. And this is a lie from Satan. If you're a believer, well, listen to this verse real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. So if you have a growing walk with the Lord and you're a believer, sin always separates.
Yes.
Going along with, you know, when Bo was a youth pastor and we were in youth ministry, you could tell kids, you know, they're walking with the Lord and they get involved in sin, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whatever, and you can just see them just deflate.
Yeah.
Because sin does always separate. So therefore, premarital sex is going to cause separation in your relationship rather than bringing you closer. And most of these consequences, especially for women, are emotional. You have guilt, shame. You have insecurity and low self-esteem. You know, a lot of times the woman, you know, gives herself because she's hoping that it brings him closer and that he'll maybe commit, you know, propose or whatever. But the question is, why would he commit if he's already getting everything that he's going to get in marriage without the responsibility?
And it can be reversed on that too.
Yeah.
The girls can get what they want, the food, the income, they can take care of things and then again want to bail and not commit as well. So it can be reversed.
This is true. A lot of times they feel used. You have a lot of distrust in your relationship because there's not that commitment. And so you're wondering if they're going to bail. And And it's a bond. A lot of this comes because sex is a bond that connects you emotionally, spiritually, and physically. It's the deepest bond here on earth that God gave us. And so therefore, if the relationship ends, you've given a part of the most important part of yourself to someone, and you're left feeling broken. And so all of these emotional consequences are why premarital sex often separates rather than bringing you closer.
And that, those are the emotional sides. And then you've got all the physical sides: sexually transmitted diseases, unwanted pregnancies, single parenthood. And again, I love single parents. My granny raised 3 kids by herself. I mean, again, so, but that hardship, I mean, it's hard. I mean, every single person that I talk to that has kids, it's hard. And so again, those are the physical, maybe the outward, you know, consequences of premarital sex as well. But then you have this is the last one. You have save sex for marriage. Marriage. Again, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this: marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That means before you're married and while you're married. Again, and so what does it mean to keep the marriage bed pure? Again, the idea of being pure is that it's stainless and spotless. One of the greatest rewards that I have in my life because I did not have sex before I was married is I don't have comparison. If you're a man in the house, you know that you're visual. And when you see or you have sex with 16 different women or 5 different women or whatever, there's always this idea of comparison. And again, one of the greatest rewards that I have in my mind and in my life is I don't have anything to compare her to. She is the best.
You too, babe.
Thank you, babe. Here's the other side about it. Again, when I save it for marriage, just like I said before, my wedding night was the thrill of my life. You know what I'm saying? I mean, instead of it being, yeah, business as usual, let's just go get some tacos, you know, and go sit on the couch and watch a little football. No, listen, it was the greatest. It was the greatest and continues to be the greatest. Again, so you have this excitement. You're guilt-free. I mean, I didn't have to go into my marriage going, I'm guilty of all this stuff. It's shame-free. There's no emotional baggage that when you save sex for marriage, you have peace with God. So again, you say, well, why? I mean, why would we choose this way versus this way? Well, to me, this way leads to failure, regret, and shame. This leads to, again, pleasure, success, and fulfillment. For me, it's a no-brainer. But we have to get past our self. We have to stop following Satan, and we have to stop living for the culture or the world and start pleasing God. It's the ultimate, I mean, again, it's the ultimate choice. And so that's how we're going to end it right now, okay? We've ran out of time. We've got a lot of stuff. We covered a lot of stuff. But this is a conversation. And again, maybe you're here today and you go, "Bo, I don't believe squat. I do all of this stuff, and I'm happy, and I'm having a good time." Give it some time, and I'll see you in my office when all hell breaks loose. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't mean that bad. I don't want that for you. But if you think, well, this is all going to work out, I'm just telling you, majority of the time, it doesn't. Majority of the time. And you say, well, we're living together. We're having sex together. What do? We love each other. We want God's way. What do? Here's the key word: repent. You say, what does that mean? That means you're running towards sin and you're living in sin. You're doing all this stuff for sin. And when you repent, it's like, again, a rollback on a horse. When you roll a horse back, you roll him back and you turn a 180 and you go in the tracks that you just came from. When you repent from your sin, you turn from your sin and you turn to God. And guess what? He'll forgive you. He'll bless you. He'll give you the reward that he wants to give you. But you have to turn from your ways, and you have to turn and live by his ways. And that's available to every one of you, not just, again, to the people that go to church. Does that make sense? So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. Listen, if you're a teenager and you're in the place today, here's my passion. I love it when teenagers make a commitment as a teenager to date to please God. You know why? Because when they get married, again, they don't have all the baggage that everybody else has. So if you're a teenager here today, here's my challenge to you. Make a commitment right now, maybe right there in your seat. Make a commitment to please God, to date to please Him, to wait for marriage to live together, to save sex for marriage. Make that commitment now. Don't wait until you're in the back seat of a car. Don't wait until you fall in love with this individual and again, you're tempted to live together. Make the commitment now. Not just to yourself, but make it to God. Don't wait till it's too late. And again, you may be 50 years old and you're single and you desire to have a relationship. You need to make the same commitment. It's not just for teenagers. It's for you. And so maybe you need to say, these are my standards because these are God's standards. And these are the standards that I want to live by. Maybe you're a parent of a child or a teenager right now, and you're thinking, well, what do I do? Well, here's what you do. You teach these things. You teach them. It's your responsibility. Now that you know these things, you need to get online. You need to sit down with your teenager if they're not here, and you need to listen to this message over again, and you need to have a conversation. Don't go, again, into that relationship, even with your teenager, and going, this settles it. This is what you're going to do. This is how it's going to happen. No, that often leads to rebellion. Have a conversation. Now, again, can you set some rules? Absolutely, and you need to. Do you need to set some boundaries? Absolutely, and you need to. And if you want to know some of those, we can help you with those. But listen, parents, don't wait for the world to tell your kids how to live. Show them yourself. Open up the Bible and show them the truths that will set them free, not imprison them. Everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes are closed. I want to know something. And again, I'm not going to point you out or do anything, but if you're single today, would you just raise your hand? If you're a teenager or you're just a single adult, please just raise your hand, okay? Yeah, all over the room. Single. Yep. Thank you guys for coming. Those of you that raised your hand, thank you for listening today. And again, maybe you're in a relationship, but it's not pleasing God. God wants to forgive you. Maybe right now in your seat, you just need to say, okay, God, I want to do it your way. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me of my sin. And then maybe you need to have a conversation with this individual that you're dating and say, this is what God has shown me and this is how I'm going to live my life. And if they don't reciprocate, if they don't say, well, this is what I desire too, here's the answer. Break up. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm not talking about get divorced. I'm talking about dating. Break up. Get out. Because it's going to lead you down a path of destruction. Now you say, well, I love them. Well, if they love you and if they love, want a marriage with you, then they're going to have to step up and begin a growing relationship with Jesus too. Because if you don't and you marry someone who doesn't love Jesus, again, you're going to reap all the baggage. So again, these are hard things. These aren't easy things. You're going to shed some tears. You're going to experience some heartache. But here's the truth. It's worth it. It's worth it. If you need help, if you need support, write it down on an orange card, put it in a yellow bucket, and we will help you. You need counseling. We've got counselors, professional counselors that can help you. And so please let us help. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share some amazing truths. And I thank you that you have shown us the right way. Now it's our choice on whether we're going to please you or not. Lord, thank you for the couples that are in here today that have done it your way, that have pleased you. We glorify you through them, and we thank God for them. And Lord, today, those that maybe have failed today, that maybe have failed in a relationship, failed in a marriage, failed in their dating relationship right even now, Lord, we pray that they would experience your grace and your forgiveness and your love. And they would walk out of here not feeling judged, but they would maybe even feel exposed to the truth and choose to follow it. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for dating. We thank you that it's a gift that we get to enjoy, but may we do it your way and for your glory. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this message, and we hope to see you every Sunday at the Woodward Livestock Auction.
Over my left shoulder, I've spent most all my life searching for that